generally I'm just almost sick or completely exhausted for 4 or 5 days, but I didn't seem like it affected me so much this time, even though we were so busy and it was hot. But I come home, for some reason I felt pretty good. I didn't get knocked out like I normally do. So I must be going the other way. There's new, I don't know, y'all probably remember the Carpios. We went to Punta Cana and was with them one night. They fixed us a big dinner and stopped in Higüey on the way and saw the brothers and the sister, Brother Carpio's family. And we had a really good Bible study there. So left them really encouraged. They came the week when we got there on Friday. We rested that night. We didn't have service that night, but then we had Saturday and Sunday. We had Saturday we had an all day meeting in Brother Green's church, and they came from Higüey and Fuchsia and Barbado and Guerrero and Brother Elias's church and Santo Domingo. And so several of the pastors came in with some of their people. And then Sunday we had service again at Brother Green's, and then we had service that night at Brother Elias's. But we had several of the men that was with us in the beginning that kind of dropped out that are coming back. Brother Melvin Soto, some of you remember him. The twins, Brother Manuel and Brother Ernesto Diaz. They both pastored. Brother Ernesto was the man that had, I had a picture in my Bible of him and his church when I left my Bible on the side of the road that night and lost it for 2 days. Well, my briefcase, not just my Bible, but my whole briefcase. And Ernesto was the picture that he gave me that put in my Bible that, well, maybe some of you hadn't heard that. I'll just kind of tell it short, real short here. We was on our way to Haiti and we rented a van and the driver. Thank goodness we'd hired the guy that owned the van to drive us to Haiti to go to a meeting over there. And we was out in the middle of nowhere at night, dark, and this guy's he threw a rod in that van. I mean, just the engine went. So we were stranded on the side of the road. Well, Brother Green, you know, he said, I'm gonna catch a ride and go on and find some help. So he flagged somebody down and got in the car with him and took off. And I don't know, about 30 minutes or so later, maybe 45, a big bus, you know, a public bus, come headed back towards La Romana, direction, opposite direction we was going. Pulled over on the side of the road. Brother Green had flagged that, run that bus down and told him he had a group of people they had to pick up. So they loaded all of our luggage in that bus. And I was sitting in the bus up front, and we got to going down the highway, and I asked him, I said, now y'all got all the luggage in my briefcase? And, oh yeah, we got everything. I said, well, where's my briefcase? I want it. Is it, bring it up here to me. So they went back there and started digging through. They had seats piled up. Well, they couldn't find it. They said, Brother Smith, we've lost that briefcase. I said, well, you didn't get it then. It's on the side of the road back there at that car. So he had the bus stop. There was a policeman that highway patrol or whatever they call them passed us, and Brother Green had to had them flash their lights and stop that policeman. And Brother Green got out and had the policeman take him back to the van. He said, I'll catch y'all. I'll get back. So he went back to try to get my briefcase. When he got there, it was gone. Well, of course, that I had like a $700 new camera in it. I can't remember if my computer was in it, but my Bible, which was my main interest, you know. It's just really hard for a preacher to lose his Bible. It's the only sword really fits in his sheath right, you know. It's all, you got all your notes in it and everything. It's just that. And, but I just knew, I mean, it's gone, you know, in a foreign country in a dark road in the middle of nowhere. But, I did tell the Lord, I said, if you know, I'd really appreciate you'd help me find that. And so 2 days later, we were gone to Santo Domingo to have church. And this boy, a boy on a bicycle, found that briefcase. He rode by that car and saw it and got it. He lived in a little village, and he was trying to sell that camera, and I had some dehydrated soup, you know, that you buy those packets. There's a starts with an R, and romaine, Roman, whatever it is. Anyway, I got that to eat in Haiti, and. And I had some peanut butter and crackers in there, a little jar and stuff, you know. Anyway, so he ate all that. But he was trying to sell this stuff, and he showed a neighbor, an old man, my Bible. And that guy got to looking through this Bible, and he told him, he said, son, this stuff belongs to a man of God. He said, God is liable to kill you if you don't find that man and get this stuff back to him. He put the fear of God in that boy. And that boy spent the last money he had to get on a bus and go to La Romana, which is over an hour, probably an hour and a half bus ride, to find me. Because he had the address on the back of that picture of Ernesto Diaz, his church. And so he went there. He went to that church, and they told him, they said, that's Brother Smith's stuff. But he isn't here. He's out of town. He's in another city preaching. Well, he said, I ain't leaving it with nobody. He said, because God's going to kill me if I don't get it back to him. So he said, you give him my number and tell him I got it. So he got on a bus and went back to Santo Domingo. He happened to sit down next to Brother Elias's church secretary. He had my briefcase, and he got talking about it, and she said, you're talking about Brother Smith. He said, yes, a missionary. She said, my pastor is one of his, that's our church, one of our churches. He comes to our church. And she said, and that's his stuff. And he said, I know it. And she said, but he said, he isn't in town. And she said, well, you give it to me and I'll take it to him. And he said, I ain't giving it to nobody, because he said, I'm afraid God's going to kill me if I don't get it back to him, and I'm going to keep it until I find this man. So that he gave her his phone number and all that stuff. So the next morning, 2 days, which was 2 days after I lost it, I got back in La Romana at the hotel, and Brother Elias called me. No, he beat on my door about 7 o'clock in the morning and said, get up. I said, we got to go to Boca Chica. I said, we found your briefcase. Well, of course, I just couldn't hardly believe it, you know, that was a miracle. Anyway, the only thing that was out that he got out of it, he returned everything except for a pen that wrote in red. He must have liked that. And he ate my soup and my peanut butter and crackers. He repented for it, but he said, I was hungry. And anyway, so his Ernesto's brother was in with us in the beginning, and when Brother Weiniger was there, and all those Bible studies at the Olympo Hotel. And but there was a lot of persecution. You know, the way it's set up over there is that every town has a pastors association, and all the pastors belong to it. And they're pretty, you know, they stay together that way. And and so when I went over there, you know, I had that. Who was that that was there? It was Jacob. Brother Durham's son was with us. When we had 3 days, I had 42 pastors in La Romana. We had a meeting for 3 days, and I talked 3 hours in the morning, and then we'd have a break. We'd break and eat, and then I'd talk 3 hours in the afternoon. And I didn't let them ask me any questions until the second day. And the second and third day, you know, we got into questions, and of course it lasted a lot longer. But I told somebody recently, and I can't remember who it was, might have been Brother Phil, that I've never experienced that kind of anointing in my ministry ever before or since. It's just absolutely unbelievable, you know, what happened in that 3 days. There was times when Brother Green would break down, start crying. He'd just say, "You got to stop." He said, I can't, I got to collect myself. You got to give me a minute. Because it was so strong, you know, and God was in that so strong. And the only other time that I ever felt that kind of anointing was the first time that I ever preached in C.T. Grace Church in San Antonio, Texas. I was a youth pastor, but he had never had me preach in a regular service. And the first time I ever preached in that service, everybody in that building was lined up in the altars. And there was some, you know, I had such an anointing on me that I told people some of the things going on in their lives that, I mean, some of it was pretty serious. Some people just fell out, you know, slain in the spirit. It scared my pastor and me too to death nearly. I'd never had experience. I never experienced anything like that afterwards. I mean, nothing on that level until I went to the Dominican Republic. Anyway, we've got another preacher that's a president in an area in Santo Domingo of 46 churches. And there's 15 of these churches that are non-denominational. They're an independent. They're not with an organization. He's the president of it, and he's independent. It's kind of unreal how they do that. But anyway, we talked to him about the church falling away and restoration and some of the things that is going to take place. Talked to him about the two worlds and the coming of the Lord and explained it a little bit. Got him, you know, he got all excited about everything. He said, "What you're talking about is going to cause a lot of trouble in churches. I said, "I know it. But I said, "It's got to happen. You know, somebody's going to have to suffer it." Anyway, so he said, "When you come back, I want to have a meeting with these 46 churches. I want you to come and talk all day on this." So Brother Green told me later, he said, "That man don't know what he's asking for." He said, He said, he's asking for trouble. Bless his heart. Anyway, Ernesto Diaz, his brother Manuel, when he left us, well, he had a nice big church in La Romana. And the pressure of the pastors' association got so strong, they turned on Brother Green, Brother Elias. They wouldn't even speak to them, marked them. They'd come on the radio station started talking against us. I'll just tell you some of the things God does when God gets ready to do something. I can tell you right now, you know, this was just God. It didn't have anything to do with me. It's just a work of God, and God just used me to do what he wanted to do. But when that radio station came against us and they started broadcasting against us, I mean daily, and within 2 weeks it burnt to the ground. And they tried to rebuild it and get there, but when they was trying to rebuild it, Brother Green said that something came up concerning their FCC license and they was denied a license. And to this day, that radio station is still not back in business. That's been 12 years ago, 11 years ago. And so there was a lot of things that happened, brother. I mean, you know, just things that was amazing. Brother Green's wife died with cancer. The president of the Pastors Association put it out all over town that it was God's judgment. A month later, his wife died. She wasn't even sick. It just a lot of things happened that just kept those men knowing that God was with them, even though they were suffering persecution. Well, Brother Manuel Diaz pulled out. It was just more pressure than he could take. But then his wife left him, got into an affair, and committed adultery, and left him for another man. He lost his church and just really went through a lot of devastation and disgrace, you know, with his family and all. Now he's remarried and he's started another church, but he's come back to us and said, I want to come back and work with y'all. I said, well, it looks like God's probably got you ready. You I said you've learned to work under a lot of pressure and a lot of persecution, so I said, God's probably got you ready to, you know. He said, yeah, I think so. Anyway, so a lot of things happened that we had church. We started a new church in Santo Domingo with Brother Alejandro, and we had church out on he lives in an apartment complex. And so when we got there, well, they had these white plastic chairs set up out on the parking lot of the apartment complex and had a big couch sitting out and facing the chairs. That was for the ministry. That was a platform. And so Brother Phil said, we're going to have church right here. I said, yeah, evidently we are. But I've had all kinds of stuff like that. We had service there one time where they rented speakers in a PA system and invited people. I'm going to say there was 200 people there, maybe more. And I mean, it was a crude setup. There was people standing in the back of pickups, and there was people climbed up in trees so they could see over the crowd. It was up in trees and just, you know, standing up in back of pickups and everything. And I can't remember. I preached that night, and I had an altar call, and I can't remember, but I think 20-some-odd people got saved that night. It's, you know, it's a lot of them. I can't remember, but I remember several people got saved, and, of course, we had a lot of new people that we met and contacts out of that. So, anyway, it's interesting. I think Brother Phil would probably agree, and everybody else that's ever been over there, it'll renew your vision in the body of Christ. because you're dealing with people getting their eyes open to a new revelation and vision of what God's doing, and it just, you know, the intensity of what God done for almost everybody that got a vision is so, you know, that's so intense. And then the spirit of it's just so amazing. You know, it still just absolutely blows me away. Because Brother Green's church was, you know, when I first went there and talked to those people, they just sat there and look at you. I mean, there was no spirit or response or. And Brother Elias's church was just deader than a doornail. You just think he was in a funeral or something when I talked there. And now those people, you know, they'll put you to shame worshiping God. It's incredible the change that's taking place in their lives. And Brother Phil, he wasn't there 2 days. He was already running y'all down for being such a dead church that y'all. I told him, I could relate to you. I said, I used to go home and just about beat the Republic Church up because they wouldn't worship God, you know. If it hadn't been for the Lord reminding me that, you know, or telling me, impressing on me that if all what had been done in what's been done in America had been done in the Dominican Republic, they'd be just about where we're at. So, you know, it's still in its young, early stages, just 11-year-old work and new people coming in all the time. You know, every time we have Bible studies just about every day, because like when I go over there, they invite different people. Like there was a lawyer and a woman lawyer and her two daughters there, and they really got blessed, but then they got a lot of questions. So, you know, just every day or two, Brother Green says so-and-so wants to come over, you know, because she's got a lot of questions. And she's, you know, she told me, she said, I couldn't even sleep last night. She said, I couldn't even go to sleep. She said, I don't even think I even dozed off. She said, because I don't know what's real and what's not real. She said, I don't know if there's even a heaven. She said, you said there ain't no golden streets up there. And she, you know, and she said, if there's not any golden streets, she said, I've sung songs about that and believed that all my life. And she said, well, you know, was there a Job? Was there, you know, did Noah really exist? There's all that something that we don't understand. You know, oh, it's amazing what goes on in people's minds when they hear things, you know. And then we had another woman that sent another sister over there with a video camera. She had three questions. And I don't know if they got that off me telling about Nick Grick's three questions or what, but you remember the next day they had three questions. And so they brought a video camera over and asked me three questions. And so I had to answer her questions. And she was there for this other sister that couldn't be there asking her questions. Anyway, it just never ends with, you know, there's just that much interest. There's just almost anywhere you go over there, it's just an open door. At least that's the way it has been. Brother Morales, some of the people in the Republic will remember Brother Morales that stayed with us a couple of weeks and went to the Wichita meeting with us. He pulled back. Brother Elias told him he was in babbling and that offended him. Well, he asked him. Brother Leah said, well, he asked me. He said, am I in babbling? I said, yeah, you are. He said, I ain't never seen him since. But he's been through quite a bit, and actually he is in a motorcycle accident that almost cut his foot off. And he's been talking to Brother Green, and Brother Green's been over to see him, and so he wanted me to come. In fact, we were supposed to go to his church and been with him in service one night, and we weren't able to do it. We just wasn't able to get to everything that we was trying to do. But he wants us, you know, we had a really good time with him, and he had had a dream about me that he was sitting next to me in a van, and I was talking to him in English, and he said, I understood everything you said. He said, I don't know if God's going to teach me English or what. I said, you don't know what that dream means, do you? And he said, no. I said, it doesn't mean you're going to learn English. It just means you're going to understand this message. You're going to understand it. I said, God's got your heart open. And so, you know, we talked with him quite a bit gave him the four horses and the falling away of the church and some on the resurrections and coming of the Lord. And really had a good time there with him and his family. Anyway, Brother Jerry, you got any Bible questions this morning? Oh. Where's Sister Sandra? Is that right? Well, I didn't want to, you know, I was going to tell about you talking about going over and staying. I didn't want to say it if she is here. You didn't say anything to her? Well, he did say it'd probably be the only reason he'd come back, because he knew Sandra wouldn't stay. Anyway, we tried to find Brother Phil a wife over there, but we weren't successful. But I did catch him looking some. No, I'm just joking. But it was a blessing to have him with us, and we really enjoyed having him there. I am planning on I'd like to have a good representation from this church, and I'm really interested in getting young people to go next June. I'd like to, for everyone that God would put it in your heart, give you a willing heart and help you financially to do it, I'd like for us to have a church group go over to the Dominican Republic next June. And I'm going to mention it in our youth meeting. I'd like to see some youth in the body go with us, see if we could get, I think it would really help young people to go over there and see that and stay in some of those homes with them for just a few days and just get a feel, you know, for it. I think it would really affect, you know, touch them. Since we just have a little bit of time and I've just been giving you a report, I'll give you something in the book of Revelations in the fourth chapter. I'll just give you one verse. Well, it may go more than one verse, but be one main verse that I'm thinking about. In Revelations 4, I just think it's amazing how God thinks and how, you know, I was telling somebody yesterday, I said, you know, God's in everything. He's in, they asked me, is God in your everyday life? You know, how does he fit into your everyday life? You know, and I said, well, the scripture says in him we live and move and have our being. I said, this is what a lot of people don't realize, our children, they don't realize that they're raised up with godly teaching and godly principles that are planted in their life. And they don't realize that who they are and what they are is because of them being raised that way. And God is in every bit of that. The Word of God is in your life. The principles of righteousness is in your life. And God's working in all of that, in everything you do, how you think. That's how God is working in your life. And, of course, that's the way it's supposed to be. And it should just... In other words, the more you serve God, the more you develop and grow, the more you become like Him, and He becomes a part of every facet of your life. Here in the fourth chapter, John said, "I looked, and behold, a door is opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither and I'll show thee things which must be hereafter." And so the first three chapters in this book, he's dealing with the seven churches in Asia, things that would shortly come to pass, he said in the first verse of chapter 1 and 2, verse 1 and 2, but here in the fourth chapter now, God says, now I'm going to show you the future. We dealt with the issue at hand with the seven churches, but now I'm fixing to show you the future, what must be hereafter. And he said, immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven. I'm just going to tell you these things. I might go back and give you some scriptures in a minute. The throne here, the Lord's throne is the sanctuary. That's where He rules from. That's in the hearts of men. It's the holy place and the holy of holies. That's the throne. And, of course, heaven is the kingdom of heaven. It's here on earth. It's not dealing with somewhere way off where God and the angels are. That's not going to benefit you. But it's His throne here. And one sat on the throne, and he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone. And there was a rainbow round about the throne and in sight like unto an emerald. I mean, when you look at how God puts this stuff in here, you think, you know, why is it there? What does it all mean? In the 21st chapter of the book of Revelation, he shows the 12, there's 12 stones in the foundation? But if you go back, I think it's in Exodus 28 chapter, but let me just explain here before I may give you a few scriptures. But he deals with three stones in this one verse. I was telling my wife, I said, I don't know how you can write a book on the book of Revelation and cover all the details. You'll get people lost in details if you... You know, I'm trying to figure out how, you know, the book could be that thick. And I'm trying to figure out how, you know, you need to stick with just, you know, the general understanding of it. But then there's those people that would like to have more details. I just thought I'd give you this one verse that I was making notes on here recently. The jasper and sardine stone. In fact, I put some notes in my... Let me see if I think I put them in here. Yeah, that's a sardius would be the Hebrew word, I think. See if I can go to... Where you at? You talking about in Exodus? Oh, in verse 21, yeah. Yeah. Well, see, there was in fact, if you want to just look over in Exodus 28, the 17th verse, he's telling Moses to put these 12 stones on the breastplate. There were to be four rows, three to a row of these stones. And in verse 17 said, "And thou shalt set it in settings of stones, even four rows of stones. The first row will be the sardius, a topaz, and a carbuncle. That'll be the first row. And then the second row is an emerald, and a sapphire, and a diamond." Well, And then see the fourth row, verse 20 says, the third row is ligure, an agate, and an amethyst. And the fourth row is a beryl, and an onyx, and a jasper. So jasper, we're dealing with the sardius here in Revelations 4. And the firstborn of the 12 sons of Jacob was Reuben. And the first stone is sardius. Well, Jesus is the firstborn from the dead. He's the one that got the inheritance for us to give us what he had. He said, "I go to prepare a place for you that where I am, you might be also." He was giving us an inheritance. That sardius or sardine stone represents the firstborn, Christ being the firstborn. He sees this one sitting on the throne. But I'm just showing you how God puts all these details in, and they all do have a meaning. Let's see, how do I turn that off? What is my wife doing calling? Let me check this out. Hello? I didn't get there in time. What time is it? Almost 11. How do you? No, I don't think so. Okay. The last stone was the jasper, which in the last son of... She's calling again. She's needing me about something. You got to put your foot on the brake to push the start button for it to start. Ain't that just like a woman? All right. Anyhow, Benjamin was the last one. He's likened to a jasper and a sardine stone. Benjamin was the last one. Benjamin's a type of the Gentiles. And, of course, this is who Jesus is. You know, he's becoming the high priest of the Gentile church. And so he's the firstborn, and he's representing the Gentiles now because he's left the Jews and coming to the Gentiles. And then the fourth stone was an emerald, which was Judah. Judah was the fourth-born child. And he was, of course, Jesus was the line of the tribe of Judah. He's a king and a priest. And so I just thought it's interesting, and since we just had a few minutes, I thought I'd just mention it's here. Of how there was a rainbow about around the throne in the sight likened to an emerald. That rainbow, you know, represents a covenant that God made, a promise, and the line of the tribe of Judah that that is our king and ruler of the lineage of David, the promise, the covenant that God made with David. And but you know, and I'm sure to John, all this probably, when he seen this, he probably knew what all of it meant. He probably thought, why? Everybody ought to understand this. You know, everybody knows what these stones represent, and the order of the stones and the order of the firstborns. But it's just all a picture that God, you know, the Jews would certainly understand it. And it may be a little bit difficult on our part to appreciate it as much as they did, but you have to see how God put all of the beauty and details into the first covenant of a natural temple, and then how it all spiritualizes. And that's why I'm saying when Jews get their eyes open to this, it's going to blow up in their mind. They're going to have it, you know. But for us Gentiles, you know, it's not something we rehearsed over, known all of our lives, all of these things that you know, the natural things and natural laws and all of the things that God did that they may not have understood it until the reality of it. I'm sure there were some things that they knew it was principle. It had to do with principle. But I was just here recently. I had somebody ask me what those stones were, you know. So I was trying to get them lined out where I could give a proper answer and a biblical answer for it. Anyway, we're out of time, so we'll go ahead and take a break. But sure, good to be home. Looking forward to service this morning upstairs.